If you'd open them to the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. The fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. We've been a few weeks away because of the holy season, because of Easter and Good Friday. And so I'd like to take a running start into our text for today. I'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 8. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, not having or having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Brothers and sisters, from the earliest times, militaries have recognized that when you work together as a coordinated group, you are able to have a much greater effect on whatever it is that we're doing. And yet, within each group, each individual still contains his very important role. Now, that would seem to be a contradiction. Is it a role, is it a group of individuals, or is it one individual group? The United States Marine Corps has the task of making Marines. They take these raw recruits. For those of you not familiar with Marine Corps, there's a bunch of movies that show exactly this. The raw recruits, long hair, getting out of the bus, looking around, not knowing where they are, and all of a sudden, the Marine drill sergeant has hold of them. It's in the task of taking these self-directed, self-centered individuals, self-oriented individuals, and making them into a group-oriented bunch of Marines. Brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ is just like that. The Marine Corps does not put away individuality. It wants every single one of those Marines to excel in each of the tasks. Does it not? When they fire the gun, they want every single one of them to fire the gun the best way that they can. That they can do all of those things. But the thing that the Marine Corps does is that it puts together all of these people such that, how does the phrase go? You've seen these. Once a Marine, always a Marine. Well, I can't identify that with a lot, being an Army guy myself. But nonetheless, brothers and sisters, wouldn't it be great if the Church of Jesus Christ were like that? Oh, wait, it is. When the Lord gets a hold of us, when the Lord God comes into our hearts, it takes all of us who are self-oriented individuals and perfects each one of us in such a way that we build up the body of Christ. We all work together. We do the things that we're supposed to do. Not every one of those Marines is someone who fires the gun. Some of them are the ones who do the clerical work. Some of the ones are the ones which provide the food. Some of the ones are the ones who cook the food. Some of them fly the airplanes. Some of them fire the cannons. Everyone has a different role, but they all work together as one team. Well, the Apostle Paul in our text before us, actually in the entire letter before us, is doing just that with the church at Thessalonica. The thing that is happening at the church of Thessalonica, remember how long they have been in operation. Do you remember? Maybe a year. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica on the same missionary journey that he was on when he established the church of Thessalonica. And not only that, he's not going to finish the first letter, but only in a month or two he's going to fire off a second letter just in case they didn't get the first one and didn't get the full message. In fact, brothers and sisters, doesn't very often that we do that, but that's our plan, to be able to look at those, because the Apostle Paul is putting together his thoughts and his content in both of these letters together, although they're different. They are addressed at different times. In some cases, he's just going to briefly introduce a topic in the first letter, and then he's going to really hammer it home in 2 Thessalonians. So we still have many more Lord's days to look at that, brothers and sisters, as we do, as we see that. Now, one of the things that I want you to remember in what we've done, and I think it's probably good that we review, we've been away for it for a couple of weeks, it's probably good that we review just exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing in this instruction manual for the building up of the body. The first three chapters, as you'll recall, were all about the Apostle Paul being a fretful mother, being worried about what are the church, have they doing, how are they doing, have they fallen away, everything else. Oh, I'm so worried, I better send Timothy. And he sent Timothy. And then Timothy came back. Do you remember the news that Timothy came back with? He came back with the wonderful news that, believe it or not, Paul, apart from you, they're doing great. And the Apostle Paul says, this is wonderful. This is fantastic. All of these are in the first three chapters, as you'll recall. And the Apostle Paul says, I can't wait. I can already go in, flip over to chapter two and chapter. We can start in chapter four and we can continue on. You're doing so well. And so then the Apostle Paul does what he is famous for. If you've got your Bible still open, you're probably able to see chapter 4 as well. And the Apostle Paul starts his conclusion. Well, wait a minute. It doesn't take me a genius to say six chapters, three of them, and then we start the conclusion. What's our first verse of chapter 4? Finally. Well, when we hear that, we say, okay, finally, we're here. The Apostle Paul says, that's exactly where we are. Finally, brethren, we're going to be able to now make those applications. And so we saw that the Apostle Paul has exhorted them to do spiritually. He has exhorted them to grow individually and corporately. Do you see how those two things work together? This is not just simply the Apostle Paul writing to a bunch of believers throughout the world. Each of those have their own thing. They're sitting in front of their own TV. They're doing their own thing. They're working together, brothers and sisters, for the body of Christ. But yet spiritual growth is individual. Spiritual growth is the Spirit of God working inside of my heart. That's one of the greatest joys I have, brothers and sisters, of teaching, particularly here at Dayspring. Many is the time that I've come and I've finished a message either here or in Sunday school, and people come in and say, that ministered to me in such a way, and then they pick some obscure point that I forgot that I even made. and they come in and say, that is the thing that really ministered to my heart, because I don't have to worry about it. I know that here this morning, the Spirit of God is going to work in every single heart of every individual believer, just the way that He is going to. Praise the Lord for that. Because every one of us have different circumstances. Every one of us have different situations. Here in Thessalonians, we have seen that there were a lot who were upset. They were depressed because they had experienced in their lives loss. Even since the Apostle Paul had come and introduced Christianity, just in the last year, they had lost people who were believers in Jesus Christ, but yet they weren't able to be alive looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? The Apostle Paul says, you don't need to worry about them. When the Lord comes again, what's going to happen? The dead in Christ are going to rise first. They're going to beat you into the kingdom of heaven. Now they have already, their souls have already beaten them into the kingdom of heaven, but now their souls are going to be united with their bodies and they're going to be with the Lord. Then it will be your turn if you're still alive at the return. And the Apostle Paul made the exhortation. He says, all of that eschatology, because I know there's some says, yes, eschatology. That's what it's all about. But that eschatology was for one purpose. Look at the very last verse in chapter 4. He says, take all this eschatology, and here's what I want you to do with it. I want you to encourage one another with it. I want you to comfort one another with that. The purpose of eschatology is for believers in Jesus Christ to have comfort. I don't have to worry. What if I die before the return of the Lord? What if my mom has already died and the Lord has not returned? I don't have to worry about any of that. You may have comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, the last couple of times that we were together on this, we looked at just exactly what he says then in chapter 5. He says, times, seasons, the epochs, the times, all those we talked about. He says, you don't have to worry about those either, because there's no way that you're going to ever know them until after they've happened. That's the great news, brothers and sisters. We're going to know for sure the exact timing of the Lord Jesus Christ's return after He has come. We're going to know just exactly what it is. And then we're going to be able to see and rejoice with that. I'm going to find out that I was wrong in my amillennialism. My dispensational brothers are going to find out they were wrong on the rapture. We're all have the joy of finding out how wrong we were. And as we have that attitude, now that doesn't mean we try to be wrong. We try to be as precise as we possibly can. But brothers and sisters, I know my sin nature. And I unfortunately know a lot of you all sin nature. And I know that we come in and that we will come in and absolutely, just like those Pharisees Greg talked about at communion, we're going to find out just exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to look at us when we see Him. He's going to purse His lips. He's going to look deep into our eyes. He's going to shake His head like this. And He's going to say, But brothers and sisters, that does not mean that we don't train for righteousness in this life. Again, we saw in the earlier chapters that the Lord God is going to make us righteous on that day. He is going to take all of the mess that I have made with my life and He is going to make us absolutely perfect. And that's such a wonderful, wonderful thing that we're able to do. At the end of chapter 14, he also has that theme that the Apostle Paul seems to be focused on. And that is the emphasis of the Apostle Paul that you see throughout this epistle. And that is that you are no longer a self-oriented individual. You are to be in, well, what does it say in verse 18 of chapter 4? Who are we to comfort? One another. We are to comfort each other. Jesus says, you can comfort yourself with that. Well, maybe you are comforted, but what's your job, brothers and sisters? To comfort one another. Back in verse 12 of chapter 3. All right, may God and Father Himself of the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase, abound in love for one another. In chapter 4 and verse 9, now to the love of the brethren there is no need for you to write, for those are the things that you're doing. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. We already saw verse 18. At the end of the section, our last section in chapter 5, what does it say in verse 11 of chapter 5? Therefore, encourage one another. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what it is that we're doing. The Marine Corps just copied it because they were able to see that the whole concept of being knit together is a concept that comes out of the New Testament and our relationship to Jesus Christ, how we care for one another. You can think about all of those military paradigms. Who gets left behind? No one gets left behind. It doesn't matter whether they're wounded or dead or alive. No one gets left behind. Those are the kinds of things that we have our focus changed to one another. Well, in our text today, the Apostle Paul is not going to stop. In our text here that we're going to have this morning, in verse 12, he kind of is wrapping up his finally. All right, he is putting the conclusion to the summary of the conclusion to the conclusion. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with just exactly what it is. He stops doing what he did in chapters 4 and 5 in his finally. Chapter 5, remember, he had a fairly long section on sexual immorality. Then he had a long section on the rapture. Then he had another long section about setting times and so on. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to, I'll continue my military metaphors, put the cannon away, and he's going to get out a machine gun, and he's just going to start firing rapid bullets. And that's what we're going to be seeing. In fact, in the last 18 verses before he gets to his benediction at the end, in the last 11 verses, he has 18 different unique applications and exhortations to each one of us. Now, again, these are applications and exhortations to a brand new church, a church that's been here for a year. Can you even imagine what it would be like to preach to Dayspring Fellowship, who's been around for more than 40 years, of all of the applications? Well, these things ought to be old hat with us. Brothers and sisters, if these are old hats, then you haven't read it in the last 5 minutes. Because these are things that I knew well yesterday, but I'm looking at that. The Lord impacts my life more greatly than I have before. And what I've seen before, you all have experienced the, I've read that 100 times. Where did this verse come from? As I've read through and read through, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God takes that verse and he puts it, brands it onto my eyeballs. And I ask, where has that been? I haven't seen that. If you haven't experienced that, brothers, I know you will. I know most of you have. And so one of the things that we're going to do in the next 2 or maybe 3 Sunday mornings is we're going to try and get through all of these different rapid fire exhortations, every one of which are as deep as the scriptures. We could spend an entire month on one verse. 3 words. Pray without ceasing. Oh my. How deep is that? But yet it doesn't take very much to understand. And so we're going to be looking at those. Well, this morning, I have an overly ambitious, I'm looking at the clock and I don't think that I'm going to be able to meet my goal. We have three, the first three that we're going to be looking at. The first one, verses 12 through the first part of verse 13, talks about how we, the Church of Jesus Christ, deal with those yahoos that have been put in our leadership positions. What are we to do with those guys? And then, right at the end of verse 13, my Bible is really odd because it's just kind of stuck in there. This is a verse that the apostle, the writer who divided these things into verses kind of just put at the end of verse 13. Does it go with section 1? Because I see in verse 14 that he says, "And we urge you, brethren." Verse 12 starts, "We request of you, brethren." Verse 14, "We urge you, brethren." So clearly those are two sections. But right at the end of verse 13, the Apostle Paul just does what he does. But there's this little phrase that is, again, it is huge. And we're going to try and look at that as an individual section. And what does it say? Live at peace with, what's our phrase? One another. Live at peace with one another. And then verses 14 and 15 start in with this rapid fire verses of our 18 exhortations. Of those 18, most of them are positive. Some of them are negative. All right, and there's no rhyme or reason to the way that the order that they are, but some of them give the exhortation in a negative way. Don't do this. Most of them say, here's what you need to be doing. Our text from 12 to 13 is in three relationship categories. 12, in the first part of 13, our relationship to our leaders. Secondly, our relationship to God and one another, to the church. Thirdly, our relationship to those who are in need. So let me get started as we look at the Apostle Paul's exhortation to how we treat those who are leaders in the church. The section really has two different parts, for this is not just simply an exhortation to the church on how they address and how they deal with the leaders. If you look at that, it's very similar to the way that the Apostle Paul deals with husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5. What does it say for the wife to do? Submit to your husbands. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What does it say to wife or to husbands? Here's all that you have to do to love your wife. Ladies, why did men have to have that much more instruction? Do I need to say? No. This is not about a sexist agenda by the Apostle Paul. It's talking about those whose heads are thick. And they need to have it driven into them. What does it mean for you to love? We tend to jump on the women's verse. You know, here's what you need to be doing. That's not what the Apostle Paul does. Here's what you need to be doing, husbands. And that's what we see here. This is not a passage where the leaders of the church are saying, look at this. Oh, this is great. I love this. They're supposed to appreciate me. They're supposed to esteem me highly in love. Fine. Brothers and sisters, there is more instruction to elders on what they need to be doing in this text than there is instruction to you on what you need to be doing respecting your elders. Well, all I see is the great verbs. The verbs are appreciate or the ESV. Let me get my ESV out here. The ESV says you're to respect them. Appreciate or respect. And then esteem them highly. Well, brothers and sisters, Here is what the Apostle Paul says, because the Apostle Paul takes very, very seriously the concept of leadership in the church. Sometimes he defends his apostleship, does he not? He simply says, because it's being attacked. And the Apostle Paul in his letters have to simply say, I am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I met with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he came and grabbed me, threw me down on the desert floor, and then started teaching me. And for about 3 years later, he got off of me, and I had learned the lesson. That's what we say every Sunday, isn't it? You know, I received from the Lord. Those are the things that the Apostle Paul had been done from Christ. So he defends his apostleship, but he never comes in and says, all right, I am the apostle. You listen to me. This is what you are to be doing. I don't know what, because I said so. Do we see that in the scripture anywhere in the New Testament? The Apostle Paul says, you need to obey. Now, he does say to the church of Jesus Christ that you're to submit to your elders, to obey even the use of that. But one of the things that he does is that he takes leadership. And you remember in the book of Mark, there's a couple of the disciples, James and John, who said, Lord, we want that spotlight. When you get into your kingdom, when it shines on you, we want to be right over here so it shines on us too. And the Lord Jesus Christ said what? He says, that's the way the earthly leaders do. The earthly leaders lord it over you. Earthly leaders, the word is according to lordship. They say, you do it because of who I am. Jesus said, no. If you would have greatness in the kingdom of God, do you remember what Jesus told the disciples? He says, you need to be the servant. You need to be the one who is underneath them. But wait a minute, they're supposed to submit to me. How can they submit to me unless I am over them? And the Apostle Paul says, let me tell you how. It's not possible outside of the kingdom of God. Because that's one of the things that you're responsible for doing. And even the Marine Corps and the Army and all of those. All right. Let's ask Colonel Bill Hill. Have you heard the phrase servant leaders? The Army itself has adopted that. Where does it come from? It comes from this book right here. It comes from something that they recognize, that the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ is the kind of leadership that we want in a secular army who doesn't even acknowledge that God exists, is that we see that there is great value in the servants understanding whom they are as leaders. All right. Turn over in the section that Raphael read for us over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is a great section as it talks about leadership. It actually talks about it in a couple of different ways. All right. It says that in verse 7 that you're to remember those who led you. How did they lead you? By bossing you around and telling you exactly what you need to do. What does Hebrews chapter 7 and 13 say? It says, they spoke the word of God to you. You're to consider the outcome of their life. The writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us that leadership is by example. Chapter 13 and verse 7 says what? What is the exhortation to the leaders of the church of Jesus Christ? He says, to follow the leaders by imitating their faith. Now, at the end of that section, yes, in verse 17, it says, obey the leaders, submit to them. All right. And finally, the leader gets up and says, okay, now you can do what you need to do. Obey me, submit to me. That's not what the text says, is it? It says, you need to submit to them because they are watching out for your souls. And you need to be in such a way that their leadership is able to be done with joy. Now again, looking back at a military context, I can tell you, the last thing in the world I want to do is to have to get a private or a sergeant to do what I ask him, or a lieutenant to do what I ask him to do because you are ordered to do that. It's something in the military you have to do ultimately. But I would rather have the joy of them saying, I know what you want done and I'm going to do it. I'm going to see what needs to be done and I'm going to do it of myself because I see that in you. I see the example of you. I see Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. I see Jesus coming up. All right. Now, did Jesus do commands? Absolutely he did. What did he do to the wind and the waves when they got out of control? All right. He commanded them to be still and they obeyed. But brothers and sisters, praise the Lord that example leadership, servant leadership is what's expected from your leaders. And I would say, brothers and sisters, if you do not see that in those of us who have leadership responsibility, your job is to come to me and say, Max, that was a little harsh. Max, you need to soften that. Max, you need to do that. Max, you need to be a little bit bolder on this. In each one of those situations, these are the kinds of things that the Apostle Paul is said that they're doing. Now, we haven't even started. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. There are three things that the Apostle Paul says that elders need to be responsible for. How do we know we've got the right elders? It's very easy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've been looking at that in our pastoral series on Wednesday that we'll be taking up here in a few months. We'll taking back up. What were the qualifications of elders? Character, 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 character. One of those fact it says, look at how he manages his family. Because of how he manages his family, that's how he's going to manage the church. And look at that. How is he a leader? But be someone who is able to set themselves up as an example. Three things in verses 12 and the first part of 13. The first thing, it says that we are to respect those who labor among you. So there's one thing. Those who have charge over you or who are over you, ESV, and who admonish you. There's three things that we're to be doing. What's the first one? The first one uses a verb from the field. When I come in and I am dripping wet, my shirt is soaking wet because I have been out laboring. I have exhausted. I have put every fiber of energy into my being, and I sit down in my living room and I said, I can't move. What has happened is I have done what this verse says to do. I have labored. Now, the Apostle Paul fully understands that this laboring that elders are to be doing, that the leaders of the church are to be doing, this laboring is not manual physical laboring necessarily. The Apostle Paul says that we are to be laboring. Turn over to 1 Timothy, just a couple of pages over, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Because he says this again to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. All right, look at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor. My NAS says, who work diligently, who work hard. And in 1 Timothy, what does it say that working hard in? They're working hard and laboring at preaching and teaching. The early church had apostles that they said, we are going to have some deacons. Because we find ourselves, all of our time is being taken up with some of these mundane things, and we're neglecting the things that we really should be doing. Working hard in preaching and teaching. There is the labor. Brothers and sisters, back in 1 Thessalonians, our text says that we are to respect those who labor among us. Who labor among us. And New American Standard says, have charge over you, who English ESV, who are over you. That's the very word that we see in the qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3. It's the word, in fact, I like the word to manage. Some of your old King James versions and many other translations says they're to rule. Well, the concept of ruling has kind of changed over the years. Ruling says, I'm here to be just like those Gentile leaders. I'm here to be the boss. I'm here to be the president. Oh, no? Well, we'll see about that. We're going to cut off your funding. Sorry, I got too political. We are absolutely looking for those who are leading. The word means just simply standing in front of. There's nothing magic about those of us who God has made elders. In fact, it is something that God has given to us as a responsibility. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Have respect for those whom God has given the responsibility. James says, oh, by the way, not let many of you think that that responsibility is yours. But God gives gifts to the church. We get the word to pastor, which is just simply a derivative of the word to shepherd the sheep. We get that word from Ephesians chapter 4, in which the Apostle Paul is listing gifts that he has given to the church. He has given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. I like the translation that says pastors / teachers. Those are qualifications and gifts. Not everyone has. Not everyone has the gift of communication and preaching to be able to do that. And when God has given that, brothers and sisters, he has given something that they are going to be held accountable for. Remember those parables that that Jesus told? What did he hold the person who was given 5 talents? What did he hold him accountable for? The fact that he had given him 5 talents, or 3 talents, or 1 talent. Each one of those we are going to be held accountable for. And so our responsibility as a body of Jesus Christ is to consider the word. Well, I'm going to talk about that in just a second. All right, so those who labor diligently, who have charge, and those who admonish you. Brothers and sisters, this is a very, very unique word, to admonish. It is a word that comes from the midst of what some of you may be familiar with, a counseling technique that back in the 1970s, there was a Christian counselor who says, why have we surrendered counseling to the secularists who don't have a clue as to what the soul is like? And they're going to say, well, what was your childhood like? Did your mother do this to you? Did your father do that? Did you even have a mother or father? No wonder you're behaving like this because of who you are and your background. And counseling had become thinking about all of those horrible things. And then all of a sudden, we say, here is the word. Some of you may be familiar with that concept. It is called nouthetetic counseling. All right. Nous mind, set, tithemi to give. Or to put, to put into your mind. That's all that is. And that's what this is talking about. Leaders in the church of God are to do nothing more than put things into your mind. They are to admonish you. Have you ever been admonished, brothers and sisters, by a brother or a sister? If you have, you know it's not the words of the brother or sister that start working in your soul. More often than not, you resent them initially until all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes into your life. And what does the Spirit of God say? Did you hear that? Did you see what it is that others are observing in your life? Yes, Lord. And that's what takes place. What is happening? Nothing more has been done but that, brother and sister, but putting the Word of God into your mind. That's what the word that we translate, admonish, and that's what we're doing. If we're admonishing, thinking that I'm right and you're wrong, brothers and sisters, that's not putting the Word of God in your mind. That's just letting you know what my opinion is. What we're doing and what the leaders of the church are to be doing is to be putting the Word of God into your mind. Well, the Apostle Paul says, these are the things that those of us who are elders, those of you brothers and sisters, brothers who are elders, this is what this text is coming to us and saying, this is what you should be doing. What is the response of the Church of Jesus Christ? The response of the Church of Jesus Christ are just simply two. In verse 12, they says, I want you to, the word actually says, I want you to know them. That's what the word really means. All right. New American Standard translates that appreciation, appreciate them. ESV translates that respect them. I want you to know them. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that if I am being the godly leader that God has called me to do, then I need for you to know that these are the things that I'm wrestling with. I can't share those, all of those with you. Most of you, I don't give a call to at night. I says, guess what I've done for you today? All right. In fact, one of the things... The things that we should be seeing in our elders is that we should be seeing the fruit of this labor that is taking place. This fruit of agonizing in meeting after meeting and discussing and looking at the scriptures and re-looking at the scriptures. And in some cases arguing with one another and discussing one another. Until finally the Spirit of God takes all of those rough edges that causes the argumentation and he smooths them out and things come together and we're able to see of one mind. Brothers and sisters, that labor is just something that the Church of Jesus Christ should just simply have a respect for or a knowledge of. And the same thing with the other. The word in verse 13 says, is translated both ESV and New American Standard as esteem them very highly. Let me be real clear. There are no pedestals up here for you to put Max and Greg and Cliff and David and Ben and David and Ed all up on a pedestal because we are not sinners. Brothers and sisters, that's not what this verse is talking about. This is a verse that is talking about understanding the burden that leaders in the church have, that leaders in the church are to be able to do. Now, over and over again, as we look at that, and please do not understand that, you know, I'm sitting up here pounding on my chest. Every word that I'm reading from this, brothers and sisters, helps me to understand the great responsibility that I have, that Greg has, that all of the elders have with you guys and what we are to do as the body of Christ. Again, let me remind you who these Thessalonians are. They are not Day Spring Fellowship who has had the same elders for decades. Their elders may have been appointed 6 months ago. But nonetheless, they have that responsibility to stand before God, to come before God, to plead before God, to rely on God, to trust in God, to protect the church and to help the church to grow. And those are the things that we're to be doing. Brothers and sisters, this is not a, I'm the leader and you guys are the followers, so you better submit to me. That's not what this is about at all. We elders are your servants. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are servants of you. We are servants of the church. And these are the things that we must understand. It's a symbiotic relationship. It comes together. And the elders depend on the church, and the church depends on the elders. And that's the way that the Lord Jesus Christ wants it to work. I am the leader who is over you, but I am the servant who is under you. And that's the way that the things are to work out through the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, these are the things that we must do. We do not honor leaders because they're leaders. We do not say, Mr. President, because I have to, although I hate its guts. We come, brothers and sisters, and look at those whom God has made as examples to the flock. And unfortunately, some of us as examples don't do great. Some of us fail. And that's okay. Because we have a Lord. We have a blessed Savior who honors His name. And He just chooses us to be the instrument. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your mercy is so good to us. We pray, Lord, that You would enable us to truly honor the Lord Jesus Christ, that You would help us, dear Lord God, to look to You. Father, for those of us who are elders and leaders in this flock, I pray that You would sustain us, that You would lift us up. Father, help us to be laboring, working diligently in the Word and in prayer. And Father, we pray that You would help each one of us to understand that we are all in this together. Help us, bless us, help us, dear Lord God, to honor You through Jesus Christ, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Please stand.